We're grateful we have a lot of guests with us today. Came here for the winter wonderland. So we appreciate you being here with us. Ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. With our new schedule, it's allowed me to get to some of our Sunday school classes from time to time. And I want to just say that that's where it's happening. In our classes where you get to know each other, invest in each other's lives, and hope that if you're not in a Bible study class, that you'll think about getting in on one of them. Those are good people. Everybody that's a good person that's in Sunday school, raise your hand. Okay. Just checking. I don't want to lie right here in front of God and everybody. So, all right. Today, the sermon is entitled, Let God Be Praised. We're going to read together Psalm 67. I started to say we're going to sing it together, but we basically have sung it in our worship already this morning. Let's read together Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Look on us with favor, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear him. Today I want to talk to you about the Psalms that we've been studying, reading together. If you're not reading those with us, I'd encourage you to do that. We have our new guide for this next week out in the foyers, and you can pick that up. Last week we read Psalm 67, sort of in the midweek. And I want to talk to you about how these Psalms are teaching us a little bit about worship. I'm learning a whole lot myself, and I hope to pass on a little bit of that today. But this Psalm is the basis for why we would worship God and hopefully his name be spread among the nations. Let's start by thinking about the prayer for God's blessing. Now, this particular prayer in verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and look on us with favor, is based upon what God told Moses to tell Aaron to pray for the people of Israel. This is a prayer directly from the voice of God for Aaron, the high priest, to pray for his people. That's a pretty good prayer, don't you think? If it comes straight from God. Yes! Okay. Don't scare me now. Numbers chapter 6 says this, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. That's the Aaronic blessing. There are three major words in here that we need to consider, and they're the words grace, bless, and favor. Grace means to show kindness and grant mercy. Would you like God to show you kindness and grant you mercy? Any takers? We would like that. The word bless, to place benefits upon you and bring good things to you. I'm in for that. And the third one is favor, that God's light would shine upon us and we would feel his glory, and we would bear his name. That is the prayer that is being asked here. God, would you grant us your grace and give us your blessing and show us your favor? And that is the exact prayer that God said to his people, pray this for yourselves from me. Now, every indication here is that it is right and it is expected to ask God to bring good things into our lives. Does that seem like a no-brainer that we ought to ask God to bring good things into our lives? But the implication here is that his children will seek blessing from him and not from anyone else or anywhere else. So let's not miss this. When we pray for blessing, we are not supposed to ask the world to bless us. We're not supposed to ask a political party to bless us. We're not supposed to ask our boss to bless us. All of that is secondary to, as God's children, asking God to bless us, to give us his grace, to show us his favor. And the blessing from God is supposed to result in something that is more than just physical. So these Israelites at this time in their history were agricultural. They were planting crops. They were raising livestock. And so when they would ask for God to bless them, that meant, first of all, for them that God would send the right elements of weather so that it would rain at the right time, the sun would shine at the right time, the weather would be pleasant, and then he would touch the land so that the land would produce crops that would result in a fine harvest, that the livestock would be able to be fed and be strong and healthy. That was the initial thinking when they said, God bless us. We're living off the land here. And when you do not bless us, we are tempted to run to the pagan gods of Baal and to worship him, because all the people around us, the pagan people, they worship those gods to bring fertile times to the soil and to their crops. God bless us so that we will not be tempted to run to other places to seek blessing. And as Christians, we ask for God to bless us. Just thinking this week about sort of a few things we ask for. We ask God to give us the strength and ability to work. I know you all complain about your jobs on the way there, especially every Monday, but if you're still working, that is God's blessing to you. And when we work, we're able to provide for ourselves and our families and to live in safe and pleasant surroundings. I have always been so fortunate to live in the Garden of Eden. First of all, it was in Waterloo, Illinois, was the best-kept secret in the St. Louis metropolitan area. Sorry about that, John. And then I moved to Rockford, Illinois, and the Nordic people, the Swedish people, have all these green lands and forest preserves and animal preserves. It's a beautiful place to live. And then I got to move to Olive Branch, Mississippi, where it only snows once every year. Hallelujah, okay? Pleasant surroundings. We want to be healthy, and we want to prosper, not just financially, but to prosper as people in a community. But ultimately, God's blessings move us from the physical to understanding our great spiritual blessings. We appreciate that when we are able to work, there are times when we can rest from our labors. We appreciate that when we live in a place where it is pleasant and comfortable, that we have peace within our hearts and spirits. We know that when God blesses us, we begin to develop a faith and confidence that his hand will be upon us, and we begin to trust our relationship with him. The blessings that God gives us may be physical at first. They may be something that we consume to be able to live, but ultimately, don't you sit back and say, it's amazing that God blesses us. So I want to encourage you, ask for God's blessings. Go for it. Ask for his favor to shine upon you. Ask him to show you grace, because when we receive those from God's hands, there is a purpose that God has for us. When we ask for healing, and God brings healing to someone we love or to ourselves, it is not just the healing that we understand, but we move to the spiritual and we are blessed and amazed that God cares for us. Have you ever been amazed that you prayed and then God brought you an answer that was a blessing to you? It is not just the physical that we desire. We ultimately ask for God's blessing to be shown in our spirit and our emotion, our mindset, our attitude, our hope, our confidence. But why does he do that? So verse 2 tells us there must be a purpose of God's blessing. The key words that we find in this verse are the words God's way and God's salvation. When they say that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The word way there means how to live with God in this life. Do you ever struggle with that? There are times when I do. Lord, how do I know how to move forward in this situation? I have messed up. How do I make this right with your guidance? That's what it means to live in God's way, to journey through life by his principle and with his guiding in our lives. To live in his way means that we will look different than the world around us. We will do things differently than the world would do. We would move forward because we are God's people, and we will look different than those that are not. And salvation, we normally in New Testament thinking and our culture, we jump quickly to being saved from our sin. But this word is even broader than that. It means to experience the deliverance of God, to experience his victory in one's life, to have his help and his aid and his healing, and to experience the prosperity that he offers in our spiritual lives. So when these people were praying, the whole purpose of it was that they would know better God's way, how to live, and they would know better God's salvation, his victory for their lives, and that these things would be known among all the nations. So we're not supposed to gather up all of our blessings when we pray for his favor and grace and his blessing upon us. We're not supposed to gather them all up and consume them in our luxuries and have comforts that we hoard. That is not the reason why God blesses his people. Otherwise, people would come to faith in Christ just simply because, come to Jesus, you're going to get a pink Cadillac. Come to Jesus, you'll have a vacation home. Come to Jesus, you'll have all the money you ever need. People would not be coming to Jesus out of faith. They would be coming out of a personal, physical desire for some possession. That's not why God blesses us. He grants us those things, but that is not the purpose of them. They're not given to us so that we may consume them for ourselves. Instead, God's people are always blessed when we become channels of blessings or conduits of God's good to the whole earth and all of its people. See if I can illustrate this in something simple. I'm getting rid of all my old stories, so occasionally I have to dig back and find a new one. So here's something I'll share with you. Maybe it'll make sense to you. I grew up in a family with seven kids, mom and dad and seven kids. I've always told you I'm the middle child. That's why I'm the way I am. I apologize. I had an older brother and two older sisters, and I had two younger brothers and a younger sister. And on Black Friday, which I didn't know existed until I got married, but when I was a kid, on that Black Friday after Thanksgiving, my mom would load us, all seven of us, in the car and drive us from where we lived outside of town to the center of town, the square is what it was called, of Belleville, Illinois. And there in the square is a great big fountain, which is a memorial to the World War II vets. And at Christmas time, it has Christmas decorations all around it, and the fountain's flowing and green and red if the weather permits. It's a beautiful area there in the downtown part of Belleville. Mom would drop us off. I don't necessarily recommend this nowadays, to take your kids downtown Memphis and just drop them off by themselves. But back in the good old days, you could do that. Amen? You know, we could do that. So Mom would drop us all off on Black Friday, give us some money. Back in the olden days, the banks used to have this thing called a Christmas club. I don't know if they still do it, but you put a little bit of money every week, and at Christmas, then you get this big check. Everybody with me? Okay. Nobody does that anymore because the interest is like zero. But we did that. So Mom would divvy out all that Christmas club money, and if you were an older kid and you had done some grass cutting or babysitting, maybe you had a few extra dollars. But our goal on that particular Black Friday was to stay together and go through all the shopping areas downtown, and we were supposed to buy gifts for our mom and our dad and for each other. Now, sometimes the older kids would kind of connive and scheme and put their dollars together so they could buy a better present for one of the little ones or something like that. And the only reason that we kept any money out for ourselves was because at lunchtime we had to either go to Woolworth's or Kresge's up to the lunch counter. That's like this big long thing that has round seats that twirl around. And we had to buy our own lunches. But other than that, we were supposed to come home empty-handed, having spent all that money to buy Christmas presents to bless each other and our mom and dad. So when Mom doled out that money to us, it was not for us to hoard and keep and spend on ourselves. And we were conniving all day long how we could pull a little dollars from each other to buy something that Mom and Dad would just really love or something. I remember one time, myself and the three older siblings, we pulled our funds together and we bought my little brother Michael a little plastic motorcycle thing, gave it to him for Christmas. He found it a day early or something and brought it out and stuck it in the living room and sat on it. And my dad had his 8mm camera with a moose horn of lights on top, and he caught it on picture. And my brother pushed the first time, and the motorcycle went across the living room, and my brother flew against the wall. All of us love that old 8mm movie of that experience. But my point is that God's people receive the blessings from God, and we should pray earnestly for it. Don't be bashful about it. God, bless us. Show your grace to us. Let your favor shine upon us. Let us bear your name, because if we will follow his purpose, that prayer is exactly what he wants us to pray. The purpose is, though, that we would be conduits of God's blessing. We would be channels of God's blessing to the world so that they would see God and know God and say, it is a wonder what he does with his people. And that is all of God's plan and purpose in blessing us so that through us he could channel his blessing and his touch to all the world. Third thing is his passion of God's blessing. Verses 3 through 5. God created the universe, and he knows best how it should operate. I know there's some question about that, but let's just ignore the critics nowadays. Let's determine that we'll trust God's word. Is that all right with you? God created the universe. He knows how best it should operate. And he knows that humanity reaps the greatest blessing when God is praised. So is God some kind of arrogant egomaniac that he wants just the world to praise him because he's just desperate for their accolades? That is not it at all. God just knows that all of us and the world outside of his family are at our best when God is exalted, when God's in his right place, when God is magnified, when God is majestic before us, then the rest of life seems to fall properly into place, and God knows that. He created the universe. He knows how it's supposed to work. So his passion in blessing us is not just so that Christians have more than all the lost people in the world. That is not God's plan. And that is very rarely the case. But God blesses us because his passion is that the whole world would be impacted by his blessing, because he wants them to turn in praise to him, because when he is in his rightful place in the eyes and hearts and minds of the world, then the world will operate the way God created it to. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay, thank you. So when God's people are blessed, We praise God, do we not? We give thanks to God. And the whole idea is that the people of the world would observe us praising God for his blessings, and they would be envious of the relationship that we enjoy with a holy, righteous God. Everyone in the world, in the center of their heart, if they're honest about it, knows that they are not right with God on their own. And they long to have some kind of rightness established. When our missionaries are in other places and they share with people for the first time that they can have a relationship with a loving God, not one that wants to blame them or punish them or make them work their whole life to try to earn some salvation, but one that wants to have a personal relationship with them. When people recognize that, hear that message for the first time, they are blown away. And that should be the blessing that we channel to them. When they see us have a relationship with God where he blesses us, and then we take those things not to hoard, but to channel to other places, and they observe that, they say, I want some of that. Now, I got creamed the other week when I said something about, I like it, I love it, I want some more of it. But here we are again, right in the middle of the Psalms. They see what we've got. They like it, they love it, and they want more of it. They want to know God. It's built within our hearts to have a relationship with God. Augustine says that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. And that is true and central for all peoples, not just Americans. They should desire to have with God what we have. I could run down a path here that if we're all filled with sadness and pouting and limping through our Christian life, we are not much good for God to win the rest of the world to Christ. But when we are happy about it, he blesses us and we channel those blessings. We are an avenue, a conduit of what God can do, and people see that, then we are doing exactly what it is that God wants us to do. The prayer here is that the nations of the world would rejoice because they will see God's ways working in us. They will observe that he is a fair judge, and a God who leads like a loving shepherd. And so the psalmist cries out, let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Why in the world would he ask for that? Because when God is in his rightful place, everything else is right in the world. Let me give you an example. One that came to my mind this week is part of my plan when I think about marriage for couples. When young couples come to me and they're thinking about getting married, one of the things I pass on to them is my philosophy, my thinking about marriage. I think there are three major parts to it. One, the Bible teaches that when you are married, you're supposed to enjoy one another. You should have a great relationship. It should be something that is the highlight of your life, that in all of your life, that's the closest that you'll ever feel to someone. You will share life. You will struggle. You will wrestle together through things, but it will build you stronger and closer. And God intends for marriage to be just that, as you become one in Him. But there's a second thing. It's not just for your own personal enjoyment. The Bible also teaches that in marriage, you're supposed to be an example to others. Other people ought to look at you and say, man, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how she lives with him. But they have a great relationship. Look at that. They love one another, support each other. Oh, I know they have their difficulties. They're not perfect. But you look at them and you say, man, that is what marriage is supposed to be like. And every single one of us, if you've ever looked at somebody in their marriage relationship, you've either said, man, I don't want anything like that. Or you say, that is a beautiful relationship. And I long to have, I would love to have something like that. And then the third level is this, not just to enjoy marriage or be an example, but then is to move to where you are a mentor to others. All of you that have been married a while and have lived together and learned all those principles, maybe you don't have it perfect yet either, but younger couples ought to be able to come to you and say, could you help us through this struggle we're facing? We've gotten ourselves into debt, or we're not sure what to do with our teenage son. Could you give us some advice to keep our marriage strong and work through this together? And so marriages are ultimately designed by God to be mentors to the younger relationships. Don't I read something about in Timothy and Titus about you older women being guides to the younger, you older men being guides to the younger? All of that is a part of what they're teaching us about even in marriage. So I ask you this, when the world looks at us as Christians, and they see us and say, you got a bad attitude, you're against everything, you're negative, you won't enjoy life, you can't have any fun. If that's how they see us, why in the world would they want what we have to offer in Christ? But if they begin to see us as people of faith and confidence, I watched while you went through that death of your child, and I saw the strength of your character and your faith. I want some of that. I saw when you went through that difficult time of losing your job, it brought your marriage closer together. You supported each other. You pulled together. You have faith in God. I want some of that. Are you with me? Am I losing you? I saw how you struggled in your life with that child that was distant and went awry and caused a lot of struggle and times of prayer for you. And I saw how you got on your knees and sought after God and asked for His help in that. That is what I want in my life. And that is what Christians are supposed to be like. We receive the blessings of God. God, help me. Bring your favor. Bring your grace. Bless me. But let me be then a channel of blessing to the world around us so they will want what I have with you. In Genesis 12, the Lord laid out his plan with Abraham in his covenant that he made with him. In Genesis 12, it says this. The Lord said to Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was God's intention of his covenant with Abraham and his descendants, the Hebrews. But Israel's greatest sin was when they refused to be God's channel of blessing. They sinned against God. They went after false gods and pagan gods and gave themselves to them rather than seeking God. They were in rebellion against God. They married the pagan men and women and brought their religions into their homes and their houses. They hated the other peoples rather than loving them through God's blessing. And they built a war mindset rather than a peace mindset. And this is what Stephen is speaking about in the New Testament, the book of Acts, when he gets stoned by the religious leaders. The last part of his sermon is this. He says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the directions of angels, and you have not kept it. Stephen is trying to awaken the religious leaders who are trying him to come to their senses about God's blessing through Abraham and Moses and Amos and Jeremiah and David. You see, we are God's people, and the blessings now come to us. So if God is going to bless us, and he encourages us in this psalm to pray that he would bless us, show us his grace and his favor, then it becomes our sin when we hold on to the blessings and consume them for ourselves rather than be channels of blessings to the world around us. So we come to the end of this with a decision to make. The question is, will we be channels of God's blessing so that God may be praised? You see, that's why Psalm 67 is not just one of the ordinary psalms. I've tried to highlight some of the more unique psalms as we've gone through it, and this is one of those. Psalm 67, although it's just 7 verses, it has been a magnet that many Christians throughout the centuries have been drawn to because it is known to be the song of the missionary. Why? Because God wants you to ask him to bless you so that you will share in his purpose to channel those blessings. And when you do, the nations of the world and the people of the globe will see what we have with God, and they will want some of that. See, the desire of our heart should be to reach the world with the saving message of God's truth. And the higher a believer's view of God, the more that he is raised, the stronger our passion burns so that others would know our glorious God. Ask yourself, do you love God? Do you love this God we say we worship? Will you praise him? Will you magnify him? Is worship, and this is a challenge I have to ask my own heart, is my worship just about me, and do I enjoy it, and does it please me, and does it comfort me? Or do I come to worship God, to raise him, to make sure that I don't leave on Sunday morning until I am sure that our worship leaders have prompted us to be the audience before God, and we praise him, we lift him, we magnify him, because that is our responsibility. And this Psalm 67 inspires that kind of fervor, a zeal that the lost people of the earth will become worshipers of the one true God. And it's our hope that that kind of global mission is extended so that God's blessing will be poured out on even more people. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, he also said, and through you I will bless all people. That's God's desire. That when we are involved in missions to support them in their needs or to share the gospel with them, that ultimately more people are going to praise our God. And when we pray to God to be blessed, we also are praying that God's blessings would be extended to an unsaved world. I have to tell you, sometimes I have to get my head screwed on right. Shall I, as an American, hate Russians? President Putin, should he be my enemy? That may be the political stand of my nation at times, but my heart as a believer should be, God, bless me so that I in turn might bless a dark nation, a nation that for centuries went without a sense of God. For most of the 20th century, were turned against God. Lord, bless me and bless my nation so that as we send people to Russia, they will see that we have something unique. And maybe the Russians then will join with us in praising our God. Shall I despise the Thai people? Because in Bangkok, it's one of the darkest, evilest cities on the face of the globe? Or should I ask God, bless us, call our missionaries, raise up young people who will give their lives to go to Bangkok, and they will engage transgenders in those bars, and they will talk to the ladies of the evening on the street, and they will embrace some of those Buddhists and Hindus who are lost without God, and they will see that we have something, and one of these days they will join us in praising our God. I'm not jumping up enough. You're not picking up the excitement here. That's why we pray. That's why we worship God. It is not just to consume it for ourselves and to walk out and to owe Charlie's this afternoon and say, man, didn't we have a great day? That might be a result of it, but ultimately it is maybe we'll catch the fervor that if we will be right with God, the rest of the world will want some of that. And that is the highest motive for outreach and missions. Not to take Americanism over to Africa and make them all like Americans. It is to take the message of the gospel and say, this will free you. This will encourage you. You will one of these days just want to praise God because of the blessing he brings in your life. And if I can do anything where God will receive greater glory and increase the numbers of worshipers who are glad in the Lord and declare his greatness, then I have maybe been a part of channeling his blessings to me, to the world. And that's why we conclude with where we started. My prayer is not just for blessings for me, or just for avenues to share blessings. But ultimately, it is this one passion. Let God be praised. Bless him, all peoples of the nation. Bless our God. Because when he is blessed, then that means they are enjoying a relationship with him that can only be known through the salvation that he brings. And he starts that with blessing us. I do not have to be any great prophet. But I can tell you this. When America ceases to be a channel of blessings to others, to other nations, we will have no expectation that God will continue to bless us. And when the church ceases to be a blessing to the world around us to know Christ and to praise God, then God will have no reason why he should bless us above anybody else. So I'm praying, God, bless us. Be gracious to us. Show your favor upon us. And let God be praised. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I am humbled by the truth of your word, these ancient words that many times we overlook and don't quite understand. But as we're beginning to get a sense of these passages in the Psalms, Father, I am excited what you're teaching me, and I pray that I might live it out. Lord, I have to admit, I do enjoy your blessings. When you heal me, when you prosper me, when you give me a great family, when I have friends, I have church, I live in a great place, all of these are blessings that you pour out upon me. But Father, I want to be a channel of that. I want my neighbors to know that I have something with you that they could get in on. I want the people of this community, most of whom don't even go to church, I pray that they will look at your people and say, man, something's going on in them. God's doing something, and I need to get a part of that. Lord, let us be blessed. Just haul off and let it come. But then use us and call us, convict us, that we would be channels of that blessing so you might be praised. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?